chapter 45. Chapters 40 through 48 is a vision. Keep that in your head at all times. It is a vision. It is not trying to give prescriptive measures. The Israelites, when they returned under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they did not see fit in that wisdom to actually reproduce this temple or divide the land accordingly as it's shown here, or somehow dig a river that will be talked about in 47. This is a vision, and in doing so, we have to keep reminding ourselves, what is God trying to speak to us in that vision? How are we supposed to understand it? God's temple is representative of two major things. It's representative of who Jesus Christ is, but also it's representative of who we are as God's temple, as God's holy building, and what that actually means. All throughout Ezekiel, we have been hitting you hardcore, and I understand it. We've been hitting you about holiness, about purity, about smashing of false idols, about returning back to God and having God return back to us. We spent a lot of time understanding, looking at the glory and majesty and beauty of God. So this stuff is very, very challenging material, and it's designed that way. It's not something that I don't think anyone can really go through. If you really want God to transform you completely, Ezekiel is a great place to go. If you just want, like, Christianity light, lots of other places that we can turn to, but this stuff is challenging absolutely to the core, and you guys have stuck with it. Just be thankful that I didn't preach as long as Ezekiel preached. That dude was on his sides and on, you know, preaching this stuff for years on end. We took less than a year to get through it. So it's challenging, but it's definitely well worth it. As we wrap up then this vision, he continues to see stuff. This division of the land, I'm not going to read it. It can sometimes get a little tedious. It's going to happen again in 48, this division of the land. There is something interesting to note. When God spoke to his people saying, I'm going to give you a promised land, he actually parceled it out and said, this is what I'm envisioning for you in your life. And they had the dimensions quite specifically. Then, under Joshua's leadership, they entered into the land, and so many of them decided not to follow God's instructions. They instead tried to settle the land the way they wanted to. They're like, well, gosh, here's a better border than what God gave. Yeah, well, here's a mountain region, and I kind of like the mountains. I think I'll go up there. Well, here's a river. Maybe I'll stay over here. Or maybe here's the plains. Or there's a bunch of enemies, and I don't really want to take that part over because that could get really messy. So the Israelites, then when they settled that land, were not really following God's design. They just kind of followed their own design. When you follow your own design, then problems start happening. It's like trying to cover a hole with a misshapen object. It's not going to work. Is God still going to be with you? Oh, for sure. There's absolutely no question about that. He was with that Israelite nation, and he continued to walk with them. But he has a design and a plan, and he wants to make sure that you understand that. Ezekiel actually has the vision back to what God had originally planned all along. Amazing that when you think about your life, it may not always shake up the way you want it to be. You may have your own plans, but always, 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 and I'm pointing my finger at myself the most, that it is up to God to design our lives. And when it's up to God to do that, it's amazing how things work out the way he wants to. Now, if you want to mess with it, you can. Will God be with you? Sure. Yeah, I don't think there's any doubt in that. But it won't quite be the same. Trying to always have your design, your land, your place to be completely to God. So that's chapter 45. See, wasn't that easy? I told you this is going to be a piece of cake. Amen? Amen. Good. Where are you guys at? You sleeping? We need to, okay, 46. 46 goes through a lot of stuff about sacrifices. And it brings back to the forefront this person called the prince. Who is the prince? He's not some guitar player playing halftime shows at the Super Bowl, okay? No, I know, it's a shock, Mike. It's, you know, you got this weird guitar, and he's got that weird hair and a raspberry beret. Now, this prince, now, I have discovered something, And I haven't found anyone to back me up. So either A, this is revelation from God and I'm understanding some really cool things. I'm going to write a book and make a lot of money. Or B, I am so off base that I'll be labeled as a heretic. B. No, I'm just kidding. I have not found anyone saying this because everyone that I've read, everyone I've listened to says the prince is one of two things. It's either A in... Yeah, close, yeah. Jesus, death. Yeah, good. One of them is Jesus. One of them, they say, the prince is Jesus. They say the second one is, it's in reference to nobody. It's just a guy. I kind of have a hard time with the it's just a guy thing, right? But no one can really come up with a good thing. Or they say it's Jesus. Well, there's a problem with the Jesus thing because he needed to make sacrifices and atone for his sins. Yeah, I don't like that. Do you? So that leaves us with some really, you know, what do we do with this? I believe, again, either label me as a heretic or praise God that he gives insight. I believe the prince, in some weird, strange, and wacky way, is you and me. Now think about that for a moment. Okay, I have not fleshed this out completely. So I give you what I got, and then we can run with it and see if it works. But the prince is someone who has absolute control over his temple. That's the prince's job, is to run that, and he's gotten that access. Yet, he's not the one to make the sacrifices. Someone else has to make the sacrifices on his behalf. Oh, and the prince can set up the correct gatekeepers and the door watchers to make sure that the right people flow in and out. And it makes sense, especially in 46. Again, I'm indebted to my local prophet who points this out to me. Start on verse 46. Start at verse 4. Chapter 46. Verse 4. The burnt offering the prince brings to the Lord on the Sabbath day is to be 6 male lambs and a ram, all without defect. The grain offering given with the ram is to be an ephah, and the grain offering with the lambs is to be as much as he pleases, along with a hin of oil for each ephah. On the day of the new moon, he is to offer a young bull, 6 lambs, and a ram, all without defect. He is to provide as a grain offering 1 ephah with the bull, 1 ephah with the ram, and with the lambs, as much as he wants to give, along with a hin of oil with each ephah. Now, that's very interesting. Because never has there been a time that God has said, you know, when it comes to the sacrifice, you know, I want this, I want this, I want this, and then, you know, whatever you feel. In terms of a grain, I mean, this is highlighting something. This is highlighting something. It says that there are, at some basic level, sacrifices that we make as Christians. There's basic sacrifices. And then there are other sacrifices that we make as much as we please. I mean, would we all agree that if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Mark, I think I'm going to kill my wife today. I don't think at that point I can say that that person is a Christian. Right? Someone can't say, I don't think God really cares about how much sex I have with whoever I want. I don't know of a pastor that would say, yeah, that sounds about right. You can do whatever you want. It's all good. I don't know of a pastor that says, you know what? I have such anger and hatreds towards X or this group or whatever, and I just hate them. Is it think God's okay with that? No. There's at some core a basic lifestyle that Christians live, and that these are sacrifices that are to be made. Now, please, do people mess up? Sure. That's why the sacrifices are there. It's also then to cover and atone for sin. But then there's, on another level, a secondary group of offering that we make as much as we see fit. And that's up to you, which is kind of interesting. It allows you to say, how much do I want to give to God? Now, you could say, I want to give the minimum to God. Would you still be a Christian? Sure, because it's as much as you please. You could give everything to God. Your life, your speech, your actions, your heart, your soul, your mind. You could give that all. You could sacrifice things throughout your life and say, I choose to do this. One of the choices that I've made in terms of sacrifice is that I will not drink alcohol in front of teenagers. That's just a sacrifice I make. Is it okay to drink alcohol? Is it okay to even drink in front of a teenager? You know, on a basic level, yeah, sure, there is. But I choose to make a sacrifice because I just don't like it. I think it's wrong. And this is my offering to God. Sometimes we sing songs in this church that I hate. Yeah, now I'm a heretic. There's no amens. What's going on? Amen. Are you saying that you love every song we sing here? Yeah? Oh, well, then you are a much better person than I am, Melissa. There are certain songs. Chris knows these songs, so she usually avoids them for me just because she's really nice to me. But like this morning, can I say that? I'll say that. This morning, that first song, some of you guys weren't actually here, the first song, I had actually heard that song in another setting, and it was so horrible that it scarred me. And then Chris says, oh yeah, here's the song, and I'm looking at it, I'm singing through the song, I'm like, what is this? Oh my gosh, this is, oh, what is this? This is horrible! And then of course they come up and nail it, and it's really beautiful, and she wondered if, I asked them to play it again at the end, because y'all need to hear it again, because it was just amazing stuff. But there's times that maybe we'll even come, I don't like that song, so, make a sacrifice. What do you think? Wouldn't that be cool? Make a sacrifice. I don't like the song, but I'm still, what was that? I don't like drums. Well, fine. Go and kill Drew. No, don't kill Drew. Yeah. No, you make a sacrifice. You say, well, I don't know if I really like that, but if this is what I need to do, then I'll do it. I mean, there's lots of things in life that you need to make sacrifices for. And that's okay. And that's okay. Heather doesn't like football. That's like non-spiritual stuff. But, well, actually, it is kind of. Never mind. I'm moving on. I'm a Raider fan, yeah. I think that there's some really cool stuff in terms of, yes, there is a basic core belief system that all Christians subscribe to and should be living according to that code. And then there's other things that we can do above and beyond in terms of our living for God. That's a theme we've hit like 20 times in the past, so I move on. Chapter 47. Whew. Amen. You're like, wow, we're going to be finished in 10 minutes. No, this is where we stop. This is where we stop. Chapter 47. Renee, yes. Do you feel comfortable reading this?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Just read it from right where you're at.
Out of mine or yours?
Yeah, right here. No, out of yours. Oh, do you have a different one?
Yeah.
That's okay. Read out of yours.
What do you want me to read?
47 all the way through to verse 12.
The man led me back to the door of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the doorway and flowing east. The temple faced east. The water flowed down from the south side wall of the temple and then south of the altar. The man brought me out through the outer north gate and led me around outside to the outer east gate. I found the water coming out on the south side of the gate. The man went toward the east with a line in his hand and measured about one-third of a mile. Then he led me through water that came up to my ankles. The man measured about one-third of a mile again and led me through water that came up to my knees. Then he measured about one-third of a mile again and led me through water up to my waist. The man measured about one-third of a mile again, but it was now a river that I could not cross. The water had risen too high. It was deep enough for swimming. It was a river that no one could cross. The man asked me, "Human, do you see this?" Then the man led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw many trees on both sides of the river. The man said to me, "This water will flow toward the eastern areas and go down into the Jordan Valley. When it enters the Dead Sea, it will become fresh. Everywhere the river goes, there will be many fish. Wherever this water goes, the Dead Sea will become fresh. And so, where the river goes, there will be many living things. Fishermen will stand by the Dead Sea, from En-Gedi all the way to En-Eglaim. There will be places to spread fishing nets. There will be many kinds of fish in the Dead Sea, as many as in the Mediterranean Sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. All kinds of fruit trees will grow on both banks of the river, and their leaves will not dry and die. The trees will have fruit every month because the water for them comes from the temple. The fruit from the trees will be used for food and their leaves for medicine.
This is a really cool thing. Let me see if I can get to you some context. Context will then supply the information of how to apply this. It is impossible for this river to exist literally, unless by God. That's why, again, this is a vision. How many of you know of a river that starts off high somewhere as a trickle, and as it gets down further and further and further, it picks up steam and momentum and more water? Now, again, without other rivers flowing into it, please. It's a single river. And as it's going down, more and more water gets into it until it finally gets all the way down to the Dead Sea and turns the Dead Sea into a freshwater place. Is that possible? It is possible spiritually. I don't think that's one of the reasons why, again, the vision, it doesn't make sense. See, if I were going to have a vision, I would have laid it out like this, which is why I don't have visions and I'm not God. If I was God, I would have told Ezekiel, yeah, because here up on the mount, the temple, I'm going to have, oh, and of course there's controversy. Is this Jerusalem? I don't think it's Jerusalem, just so you know. A lot of people, I think it's Shiloh, it's a different location. It makes much more sense with the boundaries. Anyway, the temple, out of this flows this river. I would have had the river right from the beginning be this rushing torrent. And then as it kind of gets down and further out, because that would make sense to me. Like, here we are at Searchlight, and it's beautiful and wonderful, and we get filled up with God, and it's so wonderful, and then we just like rush out the doors. And as we rush out the doors, we go into our places and our work and our school and our lifestyles and our neighbors and our friends, and we start affecting that. But as we go out into the world, it gets a little bit less, and soon we're like, oh my gosh, we need to return back to the temple and get all back into it. See, now that would make sense to me. That would be a cool vision. But that's not what was said. It's something totally different. This idea of what is God doing in this thing. Let's start off with the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead. Did anyone know that? Isn't that a brilliant? I spend lots of time studying. I discovered the Dead Sea is dead. You know why? Because it is 8.6 times saltier than the ocean. You know, you love these facts, don't you? Yeah. It has usually a saline content of 38%, which means that if you ever see pictures of people at the Dead Sea, they float. That'd be kind of cool. You're like, no, I wouldn't. I would sink to the bottom. No, you wouldn't. It is so salty and the water is so dense, you get into it, you pop up to the top and you float. That's kind of cool. Now, nothing grows there. The area around it is dead. The salt content is so high, there's nothing that could stay alive in there. Now, there have been times, like in 1980, they had a huge amount of rainfall. And the Dead Sea is really, really, really low. It's not the lowest elevated point on the earth, but it's close to it. It's also not the saltiest. It's the second saltiest. There's a lake in you don't care about that. Sorry, keep moving. There's time in 1980 that enough rainfall happened that it took the salt content from 38% down to 30%, and some life started to grow. It was red algae. I don't know what red algae is called. It had a big long name and I don't know how to pronounce it. But it was red and it turned the Dead Sea red. I don't know if there's any theological implications to that. But it was very fascinating to hear that just with changing that salt content, there is the opportunity that maybe something alive could happen. That's what we like to do, right? We like to get enough of God to maybe get a couple flowers to sprout and maybe get just a little bit of life in us. A lot of people operate that way, but that's not how God operates. That's not actually what He wants to do. He wants something different. He wants this thing to flow in such a way that it actually heals the water. Take a look back at verse, darn it. There we go, verse 8, the end of verse 8. Sorry, I think your pastor's losing it. I think he is. Pastor, verse 8. Did I get an amen on that? What? Is that you, Jim? Oh, thanks, Jim. God's blessings and curses be upon thee. Verse 8. He said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it empties into the sea. When it empties into the sea, the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh. That's a bad translation. I don't like to disagree, you know that, with the NIV because they're smart people, but the word there is not fresh. The word there is healed. Now, can you heal salt water just by flushing it with a lot of fresh water? Or does it actually need to have something supernatural happen to it in order for it to become not just less salty, it has to become completely unsalted. Now that's pretty fascinating. What is this all in reference to? Well, this is where you have to then go back and read a bunch of places. These are not up in PowerPoint. Are you ready? We're going to race through these. I could have written, I've got about 20 passages. Let's see if I can just hit a couple of them. This passage ties into Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, in the creation account, talks about a river watering the garden flowing from Eden, and from there it was separated in four headwaters. This river that then waters the leaves and the trees and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. There's also in Psalm 46 talks about, when I get there I'll tell you, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. It also ties into Revelation chapter 22, another vision. And as John is seeing this vision in Revelation chapter 22, one of the things he sees is a river. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Are we starting to see it? Then John chapter 4. In the book of John, Jesus is having a conversation with the woman, a less than savory woman, and he is interested in getting some water, and she's at this well, and verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, this is interesting. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You as the temple of God, springing up. This was also the great discussion of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And finally, turn here, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is being asked if he's going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles had a history rich in water imagery. Its liturgy revolved around water. It revolved around going down and getting water and pouring it over a stone and huge elaborate ceremonies. And he tells his disciples, I'm not ready to go up to the feast. And so they leave, and then he comes up and joins them a little bit later. And he, of course, wherever he goes, causes problems. So John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. What does this all mean then for this river, this temple, this thing in Ezekiel 47? Reminds us of a lot of things. It reminds us, first of all, this image that he's seeing. This vision is talking about the Spirit flowing through people. I don't know if you understand how important it is for the Spirit to flow through you. You have to have God's Spirit walking you through your life, or else you will never truly be able to fulfill the purpose that you have been placed on this earth for. We are here to worship God and to change this world and to bring God's message of salvation to everyone. And that is incredible. A lot of us love God's Word, but we have no Spirit. Have you ever met people like that? They know everything about the Bible. They could tell you that Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are the two places of the Decalogue. The call of Abram happened in Genesis 16. And they can tell you, the book of Mark has 16 chapters. And you're like, wow, you're a plethora of useless knowledge. And do you have God's Spirit in you? And sometimes we get to the point where we have such knowledge and we're saved. You know, we have God's salvation, but we don't let God's Spirit flow through us. And then there's other people that have God's Spirit flow through them, but they have absolutely no grounding in truth whatsoever. And we've met those people before too, and we're like, what in the world's happening with them? They're saying words I don't really understand, and they're doing things that I don't really understand, and they're worshiping in ways that I don't really understand, and there's no real grounding. There's no real grounding. Which brings us back to that discussion of the Samaritan woman worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You must have a grounding in God's Word. I cannot emphasize that enough. I was talking with someone just the other day, and they're like, I can't do it. And I'm like, what do you mean you can't do it? I said, I cannot worship God correctly. I cannot read the Bible. He says, why can't you read the Bible? And he started listing off some examples and some reasons, and I didn't believe any of them, because I believe that it is a sacrifice to be in God's Word. Yet every time you have God's Word in your life and in your heart, you have new life and a transforming power. Amen. Thank you. Yes, that's a good place for an amen. God's Word is so transforming, I cannot believe it every time I think about it. And for me, when I connect with God, it's usually through the Word. My downfall is typically I don't allow the Spirit to flow through me correctly outside of the Word of God. I need to learn how to let God fill me without seeking out the Word. Now, am I going to say that I'm going to chuck the Word out the window and just go off on willy-nilly land? No. I have a grounding in God's Word. That's a great thing. But some of us are like that. We are. If you are the intellectual type, you probably have this problem. If you are the pastor type, ain't that right, Mac? Then we love the Word, but letting God's Spirit flow through us, we start saying, that's dangerous, that's wrong, don't do that, you're going to get off base. No! We always go back to God's Word. We always go back to God's Word. We are not supposed to be trickling into people's lives. That's how I would like it to happen. I would like to maybe get into someone's life and maybe drop a few little Holy Spirit drops on them and then, you know, kind of walk away. And maybe that'll change them. Maybe that'll change them from 38% salt content to 37%. And maybe there'll even be a little sprig of life that comes in. God wants to do something more. God doesn't want to make this salt water just a little less salty. He wants to heal it completely. And for some of us, that means we are going to have to require God's Spirit to flow in us absolutely free and unfettered. Now, please don't ask me what this looks like, because I have absolutely no idea. I am learning and growing myself. But I do know a couple things as I go through this water thing. It starts off that this water is just ankle deep. Like, you know, you can get in the water and you walk around and maybe you can splash. And you're like, ooh, this is kind of fun. Yeehaw, I'm walking in the water. This is really cool. And you can hop out at any time. And with God's Spirit, you're still in control. Right? Then, as you move on, you all of a sudden you're now in knee-high water. And, you know, maybe it's a little harder to stand and you're a little bit rocky and you're not too sure, but you're still trying to stay grounded. You're still trying to stay in control. I guess I'm sick of also saying I'm a control freak, because I think that's just like saying, you know, I sin daily in my life and let's make a joke of it because it's kind of funny. And all of the control freaks laugh hysterically like, yeah, just make fun of it so that we don't have to change either. Yeah, maybe that's wrong. Maybe it's wrong to keep saying I want to be in control, because that's just wrong. And if it's wrong, then it needs to change and we need to stop joking about it and I need to just start depending on God.
Amen. You knew that was coming.
Knee-high water. It's a little bit more scary. It's a little bit more, gosh, I'm not too sure. How does this work? And you know what happened when you went from ankle-deep water to knee-high water? Did you notice that there's less of you and more of God? I must decrease so that God may. So we move a little bit further down and we're now in chest high water. Now we're a little scared. We're a lot more scared. You know, maybe, I don't know where you're at. Are you in ankle deep, knee deep? Maybe you're up in the chest area and now there's less of you. And there's more of the Spirit. What happens when we can go all the way and let God heal everything in us? I'm talking the deep down stuff. God is not interested in taking your salty life and making it a little less salty. He wants to heal you completely. And with God's Spirit flowing, that is incredible news. Now you just can't think your way through this one. I've tried it before. It doesn't work. I mean, you can try it if you want. You'll fail. And then you'll come to me and say, what was it that you said? Yeah, I understand. There comes a time when you have to literally take the time out to examine who you are completely and say, maybe I don't like everything that's there. Or maybe I've been trying to do everything. I want to put on an air of faith. And I have faith, but I still have this self-reliance that I can still, if need be, just rely on myself. How does it then move us to the next point of not just a quarter dependence on God or half dependence on God or three quarters dependence on God, because at that point you're still salty. And maybe you need to let God wash everything. Hard. It's hard because we like to hold on to our bitterness. It's hard because we like to hold on to our anger. It's hard because we like to hold on to those things that we joke about, like being in control. And we do like to hold on to these things. And close your eyes and start asking the questions. Lord, what is it that is deep down that I'm still holding on to? Is it bitterness? Do I still have some anger issues? Do I have some pride issues and control issues? What do you need God to flow through your life? His Spirit is waiting. And maybe you've had a trickle. And maybe you've had ankle-high water or knee-high water. Chest high water? Do you want to go in all the way? But that means you will become fresh and healed. And when you are healed, that is when you start flowing to others. But you've got to ask the question yourself, and I have asked myself this question for several weeks now. And I really, again, don't know exactly how it's all going to shake out. But if you want to take this journey with me, I will do everything I can to always remain grounded in the Word, and I don't think God is going to let us slip on that. But maybe it's time to start letting the Spirit flow through your life. Maybe it's time to let go of our control. And you know what's going to happen? That bitterness and the rage and the anger and the hurt and the depression and all that stuff will get washed away. But the Spirit must flow. Lord, who are you talking to right now? We need your mercy now, Lord, more than ever. Maybe you've broken down someone's walls right now, like you did mine. And maybe they're finally opening up. And I pray for a fresh wind and a fresh fire, fresh water to flow through their life. Lord, I want them healed completely. Their heart, their mind, their body and spirit. We need you, God, more than ever before. And as you take that healing, Lord, then we are privileged to take the next step. The next step for you to do, as God washes through you, as you have the Spirit of God bubbling up within you and pouring out of your life, is you start giving that life-giving water to other people. I've said it before, I say it again, we are not here just to gather on Sunday morning. This is where we do come and we get great strength and we get great water and we get great worship and word, we get spirit and truth, and now don't be afraid. Well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to my neighbor? Don't worry about it. You know why? The disciples worried about it. And they said, Lord, what are we going to say? And he goes, you know what? If you're getting beaten and flogged and you get drugged before councils and high priests and chiefs and all that stuff, don't worry. Guess what is going to speak through you? Spirit. God's Spirit will flow through you. But Lord, don't I need to prepare a speech? No. I dare you. I double dog dare you to try it out. You know the neighbor. You know the friend. You know the person that... Are you sure? I mean, what am I going to say? Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just simply say, Lord, pour through my life and into theirs. Don't let me sprinkle them with water. Don't make me just pour a bucket on their head. Pour out of me a torrent of life-giving Spirit to bring freshness in their life so that they can be healed just like you healed me. That's a good pot for an amen. Yeah, good. Thank you. Be a little bit more bold. No. Amen. I'm telling you. Now, of course, you know, I'm probably guilty here because I love to prepare speeches, right? You know, I love to prepare things and get it all in my head. And all week this week, I've been praying, Lord, I've done my work. I've done my homework. I know what this passage is they're talking about, and I know, but I don't want to, I'm not going to micromanage the Spirit no more. I want it to just flow through me. As it has before, I want more of that. And I think you do too, and that's why we're on this very special journey together to understand that. Man, I still feel a lot of people need some more healing and need some more life in their bones. That you need more of God. You feel like you're withering and you have no fruit. You can stop the Spirit if you want to. You do have to want it. You have to want it. I like God when He's in manageable bites. I say that as one of my character flaws, not to beat myself up, but I boast in my weakness so that God can change me. And maybe perhaps you feel the same way. God is just, I want Him to be manageable. Good luck trying to find a manageable God. Maybe there's some place you can go. Instead, the Spirit needs to flow through you. It will provide for everything you need. Healing, freedom, life, freshness, power, influence, glory, majesty, anything that you can think of that is good, right, and salutary, all those things, that will start going through you. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I believe it. You can doubt it if you want, but you're wrong. You need to start allow. I've seen people's lives changed right here at Searchlight because they finally said, okay, we'll give it a shot. I'll try and read God's Word. I'll try and pray. I'll try and let God's Spirit flow through me. And all of a sudden they come back to me. Oh my goodness, I've done this. You won't believe this, but I talked to this person. You can't believe this. Right? This relationship that I had that was broken is now reconciled. I just spoke to my neighbor. They're now coming to church. I can't believe I prayed for my little girl and she was going in for surgery and now she's healed. Do you need any more proof? Oh man, God is so good. Amen. Jesus Christ wants you completely. He gave it all up for you. His blood covers you. He sacrificed everything for you. And He wants to now flow through you completely. Lord, we get so close. We're like at the edge of the water. And some of us are looking at it like, that's kind of cool. That's, you know, kind of neat. But we need Your healing and freedom like never before. Lord, we need to dance and sing and shout and scream and praise and fall on our face in humble adoration. We need to be filled with Your weighty presence. We need Your fire to ignite us. We need Your Spirit to flow through us. And I pray, Lord, now that You would knock it all down through a wave and a torrent of flood of You and who You are to wash us completely, to take away the bitterness, the scaredness, the fear, Lord. And I don't know, I'm right there with it. I want it. I want more of it. I want You. I don't know really what to do, Lord. I'm never going to joke again that I need to be in control, because that's right. I'm not in control. I'm not in control because Your Spirit flows through me. And You need to heal specific people right here. You need to heal their heart and their mind. You need to heal their spirit. You need to come in full and fresh, Lord. Maybe You need to ground us. Maybe You need to ground us in Your Word and get us searching and seeking, because the Word is life and it is power and it transforms us. If we would but just open it up every now and again and take a look at what's inside, and we could pray to Your Spirit, Lord, speak to me. Lord, as I'm going through these passages, help me understand it. Lord, help me speak to my neighbor. Lord, help me speak to my friend. Lord, help me to speak to my mom and dad. Help me to speak to my kids. Help me to let Your Spirit flow through me, Lord. I don't know what it's like to trust You. Let me trust You more. Give me the whole, complete, full package, Lord. I want You more and more and more in my life. And I can't do it without You. And I've tried and I've self-relied for so long. And I've gotten far. I've gotten real far. But I don't want to go just far. I want to go all the way. I want You. And I want everything about You. Lord, flow through us. I speak that word. I want it in existence, not just in a vision. I want it in reality. I want it in these people's lives. And most importantly, Lord, You need to do it in mine. By Your Spirit, by Your freedom and power, by Your Word of God, Lord. And let this torrent that comes from here flow out. Let this small and insignificant trickle that You are pushing into our lives, that we are letting, let it start insignificant. Lord, maybe that's what we need to do, but then it's going to start flowing more and more. may we feel as insignificant as we are, then all of a sudden the power starts coming even more and more. Let this church, though it may seem insignificant, though the world looks on it and despises it sometimes, Lord, I pray that as this insignificant river starts flowing, it becomes such a torrent no one can cross it. You can try and stop us if you want. It won't going to happen. If you want to, the only thing you can do is get in and start swimming with us. And let that be, Lord, the prayer of our hearts and this church in Jesus' name.